Good morning. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and open up to 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's where our lesson is going to come from this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. When you think of David, what comes to mind? Do you picture him as the second king of Israel? Do you actually think back to whenever he was in a battle with David, or with Goliath, excuse me? I mean, what comes to mind when you think of David? Many of us is familiar with the problems that David had in his life. Sin. And what's so great about the Bible, when you talk about the Bible as being inspired by God, you have all the good things that people have done, and you have also their flaws. And I mean, I'm talking about David, what's coming to mind now? Maybe it's the problem of sin he had with Bathsheba. And 2 Samuel, chapter 12, we're going to be reading there in just a little bit. And Nathan is going to be coming to David, and he's going to actually inform David of what he has done is wrong. When we think about David, he's taken away Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who lived in Jerusalem, to become his wife. And he also sent Uriah to war that was going against the Ammonites, and he had arranged that he should be killed in the attack upon the city. When you think about the Old Testament, I know we're New Testament Christians, but there's plenty of lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Paul was talking about Old Testament examples, and he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls." When we look at the Old Testament, there's many lessons that we can learn that we need to apply to our lives and use today. Our text is going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 together, so please follow along. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him, with his children. It ate of its own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun.' So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin, and you should not die. However, because by this deed you have given great opposition to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, also who is born to you shall surely die.' Then Nathan departed to his house." Here we actually have Nathan's rebuke. There's lots and lots of many lessons that we can learn that we can actually use today. One of the first things that we can learn from this lesson right here is we are often blinded to our own faults. In verse 5 and 6, David could easily see what the man in the story did was wrong. He took a lamb that did not even belong to him, a lamb that was considered family to someone else. He took it in order to show hospitality to someone else. In verse 5, it says, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" David saw that he was guilty. He saw that he's wrong. He even continues to say that he should restore fourfold what he owes to the man according to the law of Moses. I was used to having a... but one thing, even though David saw this in the story, he did not see the fault in his own self. It says, but not in himself, it took a direct accusation from Nathan. Nathan had to say, you are the man. In our case, this is often true today. We can easily see the speck in another person's eye, but not the plank in our own eye. If you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Why do we do this today? There's many reasons for this. For example, we may let a strong desire confuse the plain distinction between right and wrong. It's sad today, but in Lord's Church, many people have changed their views on marriage and divorce. Now, the reason why, maybe my son or my daughter had an unscriptural divorce. I want them to be married. I want them to be happy. And they forget what the Lord taught in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, that God hates divorce. They forget what Jesus actually taught in Matthew chapter 19. So our standards actually start to change. We don't see that fault. We also may habitually flirt with evil, diminishing our sense of it as evil. Last week, Josh had a great lesson about modesty, how we should actually dress. Just picture today if we chose to use the world's standards about what's immodest. It's not even close to what God has told us in His Word and those dangers in actually doing that. Because we're not often blind to our own faults, wouldn't it be great to have a friend like Nathan? I mean, think about how courageous Nathan was. He went up to the king and he told the king what he has done was sinful. He told the king what he'd done was wrong. Nathan could have feared for his life. I don't know about you, I would have been kind of reluctant to actually go up to the king. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend who's going to have your best interest in mind, tell you when you're doing something that's wrong, and correct you and put you on the right path? But not only we need to have friends like Nathan, we also need to be more like David. David, obviously, he was open to constructive criticism. Have you been corrected by someone who was loving and you just snapped their head off? You just attacked them verbally, physically? You don't understand? David was not like that. David actually responded to the open criticism. Another great lesson we can learn from this text is the best way to bring about repentance. And one thing that Nathan actually does, he appeals to God's love. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Nathan reminded David of God's great kindness. In verse 7, it says, and Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. Look, God has made him king over Israel. And he delivered you from the hand of the Saul. I even gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Nathan actually shows David that, you know, God has done so many great things for you. He loves you. But this appeal is not only based upon God's love and mercy. It's also found in the preaching of the gospel. Paul made it in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said, do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Paul encourages us to reject one's sinful behavior and to turn to the Lord. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 10. We have another example about Peter. Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 34 through 36. Starting in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God doesn't play favorites. That's a great thing. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. Skip down to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. In our own efforts to save other people, in our own efforts to go teach the gospel to others, we need to show them the love and the kindness that God has for each and every one of us. Another thing that we learn from this passage is not only when we're trying to get someone to repent, to not only tell them about God's kindness, reveal sin, reveal what sin is. The best way to do this is Nathan was clear in telling David what he did was wrong. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. You might as well just leave your hand there because we'll be going back and forth. In verse 9, he says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" He told David, why did you despise? When you look at that word despise, that means to think light of, to not really think God meant what he said. Why did you despise the commandment of the Lord? He tells them this. If you remember actually in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart who would do what? All of his will. All of his will. You think about that. When you think about David, you know how many commandments he actually broke? He broke three. He broke number 10. He broke actually 7 and 6. And look at those three commandments. He broke the commandment of violating, coveting one's neighbor's wife. He violated the commandment of adultery. And he violated murder, all three of those. But in a similar way today, the gospel makes it clear that sin is present. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Well, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since people will not know they need to repent until they realize what sin is, until they realize that they have sin in their lives, it is necessary for us to help them to see this. And when we help them see this, we need to make sure they have the right attitude, just like Nathan. And in this process of when we try to encourage people to repent, we need to teach them the warning or give them a warning of their consequences of what they're doing. For example, Nathan spelled out what would happen because of David's sin. Look with me in verse 10 of our text. He says, Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. There's not going to be peace. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house. People in your own house, your own family members are going to be raised up against you. And of course, we see that with his sons. And we continue to read in verse 11. It says, "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." So even though David performed this sinful act, there's still consequences for it. God was going to still punish him, even though he was going to forgive him, which we'll see in just a little bit. When you think about the gospel, while it contains good news, it also contains something that's not different. It also contains consequences. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And looking at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here's the good news. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Here's the bad consequence. But he who does not believe will be condemned. In Romans chapter 2, looking at verse 5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of the wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who have by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." The good news. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." As we seek to call others to repentance, we must in love point out the consequences of sin. As we continue to look at our text in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we also find the proper attitude to have in repentance. A lot of time when the individual repents, they really fall short of a real biblical definition of what repentance is. For example, let's look at David. He provides a perfect example by saying he made it actually personal. In verse 13, he said, "I have sinned." David didn't try to beat around the bush. He didn't put the blame on Bathsheba for taking a bath at that time in the middle of the day or on top of that sun, saying, "You know what? Bathsheba didn't have to come over here. She didn't have to follow through with it." Also, when he commanded for Uriah to actually be murdered, when he sent the messenger to go take that, he didn't say, "You know what? He didn't have to take that message. He didn't have to follow through with it. He could have stopped. He could have said I was wrong." David did not do that. He didn't pass the buck. David stopped with him. He said, "I have sinned." He accepted total responsibility of his own actions. He saw also the true nature of his guilt. It wasn't just against Bathsheba. It wasn't just against Uriah. But most importantly, it was against the Lord. It is true that we also sin. It is true that he also sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, his own wife. But true repentance comes from an understanding that sin is from just more than a violation of human relationships. It is an offense against the God who created us in his image. Notice what David wrote in Psalm 51. I want to read this real quick. Psalm 51, verses 3 through 5. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. That's a hyperbole. Obviously, he sinned against others, but of course, he's making this point. It's most important, he sinned against God. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Against you and you only I have sinned, is what he says. When you think about repentance today, much repentance falls short. Maybe we spread a rumor, we do something that's wrong, we apologize to the person, and we do just enough in that person's sight to make them think that we're really sorry. But truthfully inside, we're not sorry. But we need to actually show full repentance to God. For example, we don't often make our sin personal enough. We often don't think of how our sins are against the Lord. Unless we do so, our repentance is likely to be shallow. For example, think about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which tells us not to forsake the assembly. All right, well, the elder calls me. He's telling me, I didn't see you at services Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Well, I was watching the ball game. Have you seen the series of the Heat? I mean, it's just amazing. I had to watch that. You forsake the assembly. All right, I don't want him to call me anymore. So you know what? I'm going to just record it. I want to be there. My mind's going to be elsewhere, but I'm going to be there. So you sit here in the pew and you do just enough to get by so that elder will not call you. Maybe you take your nap or maybe you're reading another book. Maybe you're doing something else. But just so the man can see that you're sitting here. But is your heart in the right spot? Is your heart here to worship and praise God? Are you right with God? When you think about our sin and repentance, let's not repent enough where a man next to us can think, oh, okay, he's sorry. Let's think about God, the most important thing that's there. And so here we learn about repentance. The next lesson that we won't learn is, you know, God is great. God is able to pardon all our wrong. And a lot of people sometimes believe there's nothing. I mean, I lived a sinful life. I've done so much harm. There's no way God's going to forgive me. That's a lie. God can and he will forgive you. Let's look at David's example of forgiveness. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's look at verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That is, when the proper conditions were met, in this case, the confessions of the sin, he confessed to God what he did wrong. His forgiveness was complete, in verse 13. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also had put away your sin, so you shall not die. When you think about put away, that means remember no more, to blot it out, to get rid of it. And so it's gone. David's forgiven of that sin completely. He doesn't have to hold that sin or that guilt inside of him. Nathan said, the Lord also put away your sin. When we think about God's pardon today, it's very similar. God can do the same thing for you in your life. It's both immediate and it's complete. There's two different ways. If you're outside of the church, there is some conditions you need to meet in order for you to actually have that. It's not actually by saying the sinner's prayer. It's actually more than that. It's actually not even more than that. It's not the sinner's prayer, excuse me. But when we look at this right here, here are the conditions that must be met. For the non-Christian, in John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. When Jesus was here preaching that he was God, that he was a son of God, that he was seeking to save the lost, if you believe that, that's where you need to start. You need to understand that he was here. He's our Savior. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He tells them to repent. They know they have sin in their life. And they know something's wrong. They ask Peter, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. And why be baptized? If you continue to read that verse, it says, for the remission of your sins. In order for your sins to be forgotten. In order for your sins to be blotted out. To be remembered no more by God. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we had Saul of Tarsus, or Paul. It says, and now are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When I read that passage right there, you see that calling on the name of the Lord, and I might get a little bit off track. A lot of people say, hey, that must be where I say the sinner's prayer, right? Well, calling on the name of the Lord, you know how you do that? Perfect obedience. Obedience to what God has asked you to do. And that's what it is, being obedient to his will. Not actually just just saying the sinner's prayer and asking God into your heart. That's not what's taught in the Bible. For the Christian who's already in the church, who's already in the body, what's great for us, all we need to do is still continue to confess our sins, confess what we have done wrong. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great thing. That's something that we should remember every single day. Such wonderful pardon is made possible only through the precious blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our final observation we want to make is a very sobering one to contemplate. David did something wrong. In your head, maybe you're thinking of something that maybe you have done wrong. And you want to repent of that, confess that to God. And then you want him to take all of the consequences away. One thing that we learn in this passage, there are still consequences to sin. And David is very familiar with this. David learned this from Nathan. Though he was forgiven of his sin, there would still be consequences. Nathan listed them in verses 10 through 12 and in verse 14. Obviously, the baby died. Not only the baby died, David's daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother, Amnon. Not only that, one of David's sons by the name of Amnon, once again, he was killed by his brother, Absalom. We also had one son, Absalom, once again, he leads a conspiracy to take over the kingdom. And he lays with his father's concubines, and he is finally killed. There are still consequences for his actions that actually went through it. The same is actually often true today. Maybe an alcoholic may quit drinking and ask for forgiveness. But he or she has to suffer the consequences of that health, what harmed him. Maybe it was an accident, a DWI. Maybe you injured someone. You still have to suffer those consequences. Maybe a parent who finally opens up the Bible and starts studying God's Word and realizes what he or she needs to do in order to be right with God. Maybe they make that choice after their kids are out the house. They're not able to show that good example and influence their kids to be raised up in the way that they should. It might be a little bit too late for that. A young person may also sow their wild oats before settling down and becoming a Christian. They might think that I have time to do whatever I want to do. Well, we're not supposed to do that because we're told that life is but a vapor. Well, let's just say God has the patience and he gives you that opportunity. Well, let's look at some of the things that you might have performed in. Maybe an unexpected pregnancy, and that leads to an early or unwanted marriage. Maybe you're involved in an unscriptural divorce. What's the consequence of that? Not being able to be remarried again. Maybe a moment of passion leads you to be suffering from some type of STDs. Maybe experimenting with drugs leads to actually, once again, irreversible health problems, such as brain damage. God's pardon is wonderful, but we must not forget the consequences of sin. In conclusion, when we look at Nathan's rebuke, there are a couple of things that we spoke of and what we could learn. We are often blind to our own faults and the best way to bring about repentance. We also talked about the proper attitude in repentance and the pardon provided by God. And we also talk about even though pardon is provided by God, there still may be consequences of that sin that often follow despite the pardon. As with much of the events recorded in the scriptures, there are lessons to help us in our relationship with God. There are lessons to help us to be of service to others regarding their relationship with God. We may be wise enough to heed the counsel of Nathan's rebuke. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you realize and you know that there's sin in your life and you need a Savior, not a person, not an individual, but the only one and true Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ, and you're ready to repent of the sin that's in your life and to be baptized and to come up as a new man, to be a Christian, to be added to the church by the God, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. Maybe you are already a member of the Lord's church, and you're struggling with something in your life, and you need prayers of the church. Please come forward as we stand and sing.